Good morning, Orwell Bible Church family. We'd like to welcome you to our audio cast of our morning service, and I miss you all dearly, and we look forward to seeing you again in the future. And I will open us in a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are in the midst of any time of life, but especially in the midst of challenging and difficult times, that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and what we know to be true about you is always true. And we just pray for our church family in this time, that what they know about you will only grow and become stronger. And for each of us, that we would see you in a greater way than we ever have before. And I just pray for strength and encouragement for each one of us. And I ask that you would help each person wherever they are listening, that you would help us to be able to put aside all of the distractions and the voices around us that would keep us from hearing your word, and that you would enable us to be able to just take this time to focus on you and to be reminded of the hope that we have. And I just ask that you would help me to know that the mission is the same as it's always been, to share your truth and in a way that is good for your people and glorifies you. And so I just pray that you would help me to be dependent on your word and focused on you. And we just ask that your spirit, wherever we are today, would touch us in an extraordinary way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started talking about where we can find hope in this time and how we have hope as the family of God. And the first thing we talked about is we said we have hope because God has never given us all we deserve and never will. And as 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." So we said that we have hope because we never get everything that we ought to get from God. He has always given us better than we deserve. The second area that gave us hope is we have hope that doesn't die or fade as other hopes do, but grow stronger each day. And we talked about how he doesn't just give us a hope. It says in 1:3, he causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we said that there are many hopes that can fade or fall away and are helpful at one time but disappointing at another, but that Jesus Christ is the hope that never ends and only grows stronger in our life as time goes by. And so no matter what circumstances we face, we as Christians have hope because of these things. God has never given us all we deserve and never will, and we have hope that doesn't fade but grows stronger each day. Beyond this, here we have hope in a future that will always ultimately be better and not worse. Here we have hope in a future that will always ultimately be better and not worse. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." We have a living hope in this life because of the power of Christ's resurrection. But Peter now reminds us that our greatest hope is not in this life, but in the life to come. We are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading. When we stop and think about who Peter is writing this book to, we understand why he looks at an inheritance that is beyond this world. Because if it were an inheritance that within this world, the people Peter writes to would be deeply disappointed. The group that he is speaking to is a group of tattered, worn down believers who have had to sacrifice everything for the sake of their faith. In verse 1, we read that he writes to a group of exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These individuals have been spread all over the world simply because they chose to follow Christ. By becoming Christians, they had lost everything that matters most to many of us. Friendships, prosperity, acceptance, and safety. On this earth, Peter's readers would find none of these things. And so Peter gives them a hope that is outside of this world. After all, none of these individuals probably expected to be exiles when they came to salvation. They didn't imagine that their life would cause them to be scattered across the empire, fearing for their very lives. But now the hope a prosperous empire offered them was lost because they had chosen to follow Christ. So Peter writes to them, telling them to rejoice in their trials and reminding them of where their hope lies. The hope he gives to them and to all of us, whatever our circumstances are, is a hope we may not have expected. The hope that we see is not in this life, but in the one to come. Because after all, there is nothing on this earth that is imperishable. Lands perish, people perish, material things perish, and of course, everything is defiled in this world because our world is stained by sin in every corner. But our inheritance doesn't perish, will never fade, never go away, and never be tarnished. But that isn't hope, we may object. It's nice to know that heaven is imperishable and unfading and that we'll be there someday, but what hope does that give me now? How do we find hope in something that seems so distant to us? The answer is found by realizing the need to realign our thinking as Christians. You see, oftentimes, and perhaps accidentally, we are looking for God to give us all of our blessings and comforts now when we have been promised them later. We want everything to be perfect right here and now, no pain, suffering, or loss. However, our world has lost the ability to give us what only God can give us in the future. A world without pain, with no worry, and only gain. You see, Peter doesn't tell a group of scattered, tattered exiles not to worry, the empire will eventually let up, and you can go home and be safe again. He doesn't go to this earth to give comfort because he knows there is no guarantee of better times here. But there is a guarantee of receiving the best times in our future. Peter realigns our vision to a future that gets brighter the closer we get to it until we finally receive it. Bliss and endless days devoid of any heartache, only filled with joy. He gently takes our cast-down faces and our chins, which are staring at the ground, holds them in his hand, lifts them, and whispers, "Look up. Look up and remember where your hope is. Your hope is not in people, politics, or prosperity. Our hope is in a person, his power, his promises, and the future possessions that we are sure to possess. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see, unfortunately, we spend much of our time clinging to this world and its goods, trying to obtain more of them. Extreme physical fitness, nice homes, cars, and large tracts of land, health, peace, and safety. Once we obtain the goods of this world, we plead with God never to take away what we have gained. We haven't learned any of this from Scripture. All of Scripture speaks of the sorrow of this world. The earth itself is groaning, looking for a future day. Peter is talking about our inheritance that will never fade, never groan, only bring joy. And others in Scripture say the same thing. Jesus says, "Store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Put your money, your time, and your efforts into accomplishing things that will further the kingdom of God, for these investments never lose their value." We are always to be looking for what we are doing in our lives and the lives of others to advance our future hope. Paul tells us in Romans 8:18-25, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Paul says the same thing, that this world is groaning in pain and heartache, but our hope is not in this world. God designed even our heartaches to remind us of a better world that we are citizens of, to cause us to fix our eyes on what we will have, that will have no pain and will only have joy, and will always leave us filled with wonder. 2 Corinthians 4:17 describes this same thing. It says, "The trials of this life are a light and momentary affliction, preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." A light and momentary affliction? That is what Paul calls our difficulties. Why? Because in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, the inheritance that is imperishable and unfading, they are little. We have to remember as Christians that all of the hurt in this life is reminding us that this is not our home, and a better life awaits us, which is far sweeter and lasts forever, which nothing in this life ever will. The splendor of our inheritance outshines any of the best things we can have here on this earth. It's much like an individual who is studying for their college degree, or even someone who is pregnant with a child. When we are studying in college, we're given difficult exams, large papers to write, people stay up late, lack sleep, and work perhaps harder than they've ever worked. But no one says that it isn't worth it because of the degree that they will be granted. All of the struggle and pain that they go through in college is looking forward to the day of graduation, when they can pursue for a lifetime the dreams that they worked on for just a few years. I can remember, again, even more so when my sister was pregnant with her first child, and I'd be talking to her on the phone, and she would say out of nowhere, "Oh man, I've got to get out of here." And she had to run and go to the bathroom because of morning sickness. And day after day, she had nausea and headaches, and her feet were swollen. What got her through those hardships? It was the knowledge of the days she would have ahead with those children. The pictures of running through the yard, playing baseball together, jumping on the trampoline, watching them walk down the aisle at their wedding, seeing their graduation, Christmas parties. All of the joy that was in her future made her able to bear the months of pain, because the pain was short in comparison to the lifetime of memories and joy. That is what it means to have an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading. Our lives right now are the holding tank, the labor that will give way to a lifetime of wonder and delight. So we don't just have the possibility of something better. We are guaranteed a life never ending, never stained, and ever shining. So when trials come your way, remember that ultimately we were created for a different world. And so we have hope. So we have hope because we have a future that will only grow stronger and never fade away. But we also have a future hope that is secure. We have a future hope that is secure, enabling us to persevere in assurance of our faith. We have a future hope that is secure, enabling us to persevere in assurance of our faith. Paul goes on to say, after verse 4, he says, "We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We may say, well, what does Paul mean then when he says we have a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? Does this mean that we are not sure of our salvation until the last time, and we must walk in fear? That doesn't sound secure at all. When Paul says salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, he is actually saying the exact opposite of this. Peter is talking about the final fruit of our salvation, having glorified bodies and being with Christ. Peter says that God's power is keeping us in the salvation so that we can endure to the end and reap the final reward of our current salvation, which is an eternity in Him. So he's not at all saying that it's a salvation we don't have that we'll someday see. He's saying God's power is keeping us so that we can see the fruition of our salvation, which is an eternity with Jesus Christ. What a truth this is. We aren't in danger of losing our inheritance because of a lack of perfect performance in our life. Our hope doesn't hang on every last conversation being done just right, never doubting, never fearing, never becoming frustrated. No, Peter says, kept by God's power for salvation. How freeing to be kept by God's power. You see, our hope has never rested on us. Our hope has always been in the work that God did for us. Salvation is Christ's work and God's gift of salvation. Romans 8:31 to 39 gives us this assurance. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, Paul is saying, just as Peter does, that it isn't what we do that gives us a salvation for eternity. It is what God does for us. We won't have our salvation revealed at the last time because of how hard we tried, but simply because of the power of God. The only thing we are asked to do is have faith, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. We don't have to perform our way into God's good graces. And the reality is we can't perform our way out of God's good graces. It is God who has saved us, and it is God who keeps us for all of eternity. It's much like receiving an organ from a donor. Imagine yourself as the ill person with a bad organ, lying, waiting, totally helpless. The only thing you can do is make the request. Then one day, because of the sacrifice of another, perhaps even their loss of life, you receive a new organ and are healed. Your restoration to health had nothing to do with how hard you worked all your life before you got the organ. Keeping the new organ doesn't require you to write thank you notes every week, send lifetime monthly payments. All you have to do is live. Living on all because of the work of another. More remarkable is something that they call a dialysis procedure. People who have kidney issues go and get dialysis done. And what happens is you get hooked up to a machine about three times a week that literally takes your blood out of your body, cleans it, and puts it back in to your body. The machine does what the human body can no longer do. Keep the blood clean. Without this powerful machine, the person would not survive. The individual is dependent on that machine. They do nothing for the machine. They simply come and receive the treatment. Their role is simply to trust the machine's power and receive its aid. And then their blood is clean. They don't have to come in and give nice gifts to the machine, or before they get hooked up to the machine, confess everything that they've done wrong and write encouraging things to other people. They just have to receive the help of the machine. And then their blood is cleansed. All because of the power of that machine and the medical staff who works it. That is God's power in our life. He is our dialysis. Except in our case, he has made us clean forever. Something we could never do on our own. Do you realize how motivating this should be to each one of us? As believers, we don't live in obedience because of excruciating feelings of duty, but out of exuberant feelings of deliverance. God has delivered us. We don't have to impress. We don't have to worry about losing him. We simply get to serve him. Think about that parent who rides their child on every turn, demanding perfection in every sport, perfection in every grade level, and a standard saying, "I will only love you if you do good enough. Then I will love you." Their child will eventually be crushed under the constant pressure of never measuring up and perhaps walk away in rebellion. Now think of the child who grows up in a home where they know they are secure, loved, and supported, free to not always do everything right. They do have discipline, but they know it's out of love and that there are second chances. Children like this thrive and grow abundantly and are normally more obedient than the ones who felt the constant threat of abandonment. They have hope because they know their love is secure and that their parents will not leave them or abandon them. This is what God does for us. We obey God out of gratitude and the fact that he will never abandon us. It is because God's power is guarding us and he is keeping our salvation that we serve him. Because we know that he loves us. And so we obey him. How helpful to know that we will never be lost. Many hang on to this life so intensely because they have no hope for anything beyond this world. Pandemics are terrifying, and people are scrambling to take back the control they have lost. We as Christians are an entirely different place of thinking. We know who holds the future and what he has for us. Christians can face any crisis with resolute confidence because we have spent all of our days being held by the power of God, cleansed, sustained, and ultimately glorified because of him. We are secure even in the most insecure times. Now, not only do we have hope because we have a future that will only grow stronger rather than weaker. And not only do we have hope in a future that is secure, enabling us to persevere in assurance. Here we have hope that all our difficulties have been allowed for the purpose of making us stronger in our faith. Here we have hope that all of our difficulties have been allowed into our lives for the purpose of making us stronger in our faith. After Peter outlines all of the promises in the future, in verse 6, he states, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What is this that we are to greatly rejoice in at the beginning of verse 6? This statement is really pointing both forward and backward. It points backwards to everything we have already discussed: our power in Christ, our inheritance in Christ, our security in Christ. It also points forward, where we learn about our display of Christ. Because we're told, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Wait a minute, we say. There's no joy in this. I see the trials last a little while, which is kind of nice, but here it says suffering in all kinds of trials. What hope is there in that? There is no health, wealth, and prosperity promises to be had in this case. Peter is eroding one of the most unfortunate misconceptions about Christianity: the misconception that life will get better circumstantially when we believe in Christ. There is no promise in the gospel about a circumstantially different life. We find no American dream in the pages of our Bible. Peter actually goes the opposite direction and guarantees that there will be trials. He says, "You have been grieved by various trials." But he doesn't just tell us that we will have trials. He gives us true hope and a promise worth holding on to. The promise we are given is that our trials are designed to put our faith on display and make it stronger. In verse 7, he says, "You have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says that our faith will be proven true, and then Christ will be glorified. You see, our faith and God's glory, in Peter's eyes, are more valuable than gold itself. There is nothing more important and more satisfying than seeing God more in our lives, walking closer with Him, and others seeing more of Him in us. Scripture constantly points to the promise that trials are not randomly allowed into our lives, but they are put there by God to grow us in our faith. James 1:2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In Job 23:10, we read, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. We must come to realize that the dream of the Bible is not one of economic prosperity, ease, comfort, and pleasure. The dream of the Bible is for the world to know that our God reigns and for us to see his hand at work in our life, to be more aware of his presence each day and to manifest his character more and more in our daily lives. We see this truth all through the scriptures. Without trials in David's life, we wouldn't have most of the Psalms. Without the trials of Peter's life and his failure in being loyal to the Savior, he would never have learned grace. Esther becomes a courageous queen because her nation is in crisis. Moses becomes a meek man who walks face to face with God and talks to him as a friend because of 80 years of hardship. Paul learns about strength and mercy because of years in prison, because of having to run for his life, because of the beatings. We don't learn courage unless there's an opportunity to be afraid. We don't grow in prayer unless there is an opportunity to be anxious. Someone once told me, in order to have faith, you have to put yourself in a position where you have to have faith. We can only become all that God wants us to be when we are put in a place where we have to trust him. I'm sure we can all look back on points in our lives where, because of a trial, we grew in our faith. And it was proved genuine over and over and over again. And it's in those moments that we look back and we say, God never abandoned me. I can remember the month after I had resigned from Neath Church, and I was looking for other employment, and when you're doing that, you tend to have a lot of time on your hands. And I can remember spending hours just reading the Bible, and I had a notebook, and I'd take notes on chapters at a time. And I would pray for other people. I would pray while I was driving. I would pray when I did get my job, while I was pounding fence posts. I would pray while I was showering, because there was nothing left in my life to hang on to except God. Everything else that mattered, everywhere that I could find identity, had been stripped away. And there was only God to turn to. And I can say that it was in those times that I learned some of the greatest lessons of my life about who God is, and that I could trust him. And learning to pour out your heart to God with every trouble and difficulty. It was that moment that shaped me for other moments ahead. And I believe that God was given more glory in that time than perhaps any other season of life, because anyone who looked knew that there was no other reason to have joy. And that is what God desires most. For people to ask, like Peter says later in the book of Peter, what is the reason for your hope? He tells his readers, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Well, why would they have to give an answer for hope? Because everyone looks at this group of people who is exiled, running for their lives, perhaps short on food and supplies, not knowing where they're going to sleep the next night, and they still have hope. And people ask, where do you turn? And they say, our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Here we have hope because difficulties are designed to make us stronger in our faith. So in the midst of what is perhaps the greatest crisis that some of us have ever faced, remember where your hope is. We have hope because God has never given us all we deserve. We have hope that does not die as all other hopes do. We have hope in a future that is secure, enabling us to persevere in assurance of our faith. We have hope in a future that grows stronger each and every day. And we have hope because God is using everything in our lives to show us himself and to show the world that he lives. So ask yourself, when people see me, will they ask, why do you have hope? Do people see hope in us? Because they ought to, as we have a hope that is living, powerful, never ending, and changing us each and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we have a future that is so much better than anything this world could ever offer, and that we are kept secure, and that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the grace of God. And because of your grace, we are able to be made different each and every day. Please help us in this time to see where our hope lies and to share it with a world that is so desperately in need of something to hope in. In Jesus' name, amen.